We're going to go back a couple of weeks. We talked about unity through humility. We talked about a couple of different things. We talked about the Philippian church. It was a strong and it was a healthy, it was a growing church. And it was birthed out of adversity. If you remember, Paul cast out a demon out of a girl and he got arrested. He got beaten. They were thrown into jail, him and Silas. And we saw that through a miracle of delivering the girl and the earthquake and delivering them from prison, God birthed the church there in Philippi. It was a beloved church. In fact, it's called the Epistle of Joy. And so you'll notice the word joy shows up quite a bit in the book of Philippians. Paul had an affection for this church. I think maybe because it had such a hard beginning that he was just grateful for what God was able to do through his suffering, that the church was birthed there and was growing. This church was supportive of Paul's ministry. They were givers. And so when Paul traveled to other places, they were one of the few churches that actually supported him in his missionary endeavors. So Paul was going through opposition. In fact, when he wrote Philippi, he was in prison in Rome. Well, I'd call that opposition, wouldn't you? And so he's writing from prison, and he's writing to the Philippian church, and he was just kind of saying, hey, be aware that there are some things that can come into the church that can destroy your unity, that can destroy your fellowship with one another. And so Paul told them seven traits that were exemplified by Jesus Christ. And so we're going to begin there at Philippians 2. We'll begin reading that scripture again here this morning. Is there, and notice that he begins by asking questions here. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others as well. So the first trait we looked at was encouragement. And we talked about the word of paraklesis. And we have the definition there, if that'll pop up here. And we talked about it being encouragement, comfort, solace, exhortation, strengthening. And we said it comes from the same Greek word that paraclete comes from. We said paraclete is who? He is the Holy Spirit, right? And so we kind of have to tie it in here today that people of the Spirit, of people that possess, how many are possessed with the Holy Spirit? Amen. And so he dwells in us, and guess what? Out of that, we are able to encourage one another. We talked in Acts 4 about a man named Joseph, as we know his name is Barnabas. This apostles changed his name, and they called him the son of encouragement. So we used him as an example. Acts 11:24 says this of Barnabas. He said, he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith. And so Barnabas exemplified the spirit of paraclesis in the early church. The second trait we talked about was comforting love. And it's a love given even when people do not deserve to be loved. It's a love that a person receives who is unworthy of being loved. And we talked about Peter, and we know that Peter denied Jesus Christ, and we know that it was a comforting love that Jesus restored Peter back into fellowship with himself. And so we talked about agape love, and agape love is what? It's a love. It loves and comforts people where they are. Do you understand that here today? A lot of times we love people because maybe it's a reactionary, because they're nice to us, because they love us. It's easy to love them back. But we understand here today that it is a love that we give to other people, whether they deserve it or not, whether they're worthy of it or not, because we love them no matter what they're doing, what they're saying, right? But it says it's also a love that what doesn't leave them there, but it elevates them. And so we see that Paul, or Jesus, talking to Peter, said, when you repent, when you are converted again, when you get back to your relationship with me, what do I want you to do? I want you to comfort the other disciples. And so we see that Peter was able to do that later on. So today we're looking at the third trait. It's the Holy Spirit fellowship. It's a trait that not every church walks in, and not everybody experiences. And so I believe it's something that the Holy Spirit is dealing with us. And I think this is a big area, and I'll tell you right ahead, I ask you to open up your hearts here today. I ask you to receive a word as from the pastor today, that this is something I believe we really need to work on. So we need a Holy Spirit fellowship. Verse 1 said, is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Paul asked a question concerning the Philippians' spiritual condition. As I said, it's a strong church. It was doing well. And Paul was familiar. He wrote other letters to other churches. And we're going to end up with the Corinthian church. We're going to read some scriptures out of there that they had a lot of issues with fellowship. They didn't get along with each other. Even though the Spirit of God was moving in their churches, the gifts of the Spirit, the ministry gifts, they're all listed there in the Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, we see that they didn't care for each other that well. They didn't even care for the Apostle Paul that well. And so he's talking to the Philippian church here. He's writing to them, and he's saying, I want you to be aware that the devil can come in and he can cause some trouble. So there's a redundant statement here. It says, fellowship together. Is there any fellowship together? Is there any other way to have fellowship? There's only one way, and that's when we're together, right? Man, you guys are alive today. Do we have to stand up and do some jumping jacks? Most of you are fading already. I was up at 3:30 and couldn't get back to sleep. I'm tired, and you guys look... We'll just leave it at that. Amen. So let's look at the word fellowship. We know this word. If you've been in the church for a while, it's the word koinonia. And you can say, that's not how you pronounce it. You don't know how to pronounce it either because it's in the Greek. So I'm going to pronounce it the way I want to pronounce it. So it's koinonia. So when you hear that word, it means the word fellowship here today. So when we have communion, guess what? We are celebrating and we are doing it in koinonia. Jesus said, when you gather together, what did he say? I want you to take communion. I want you to do it in remembrance of me. And so every time we do it, communion together once a month, what are we doing? We're in this thing of fellowship, and we're remembering what Jesus did. We're in it together. But it also means partnership, which means we have a responsibility. How many know that in the church there are no silent partners? And so we are to be active. We are to be involved, not some people doing the work and some people not doing the work. It's a partnership. So when we're in fellowship, guess what? We are partners together. It also means sharing. That means giving of yourself. So in some relationships, which usually do not last, if one person is giving more than the other person, if one is taking more than the other, that relationship doesn't really last that long. And so there is this giving, giving, giving. If you're in a marriage or if you're in a friendship, what do? You almost try to outgive the other person because why? You share. That's what fellowship is. You try to outgive one another. You try to bless and love on that other individual. It also means to participate or possess together. So there's an ownership when it comes to fellowship. How many know? We need to own it. Why do you think we ask you to practice greeting one another? Because it's important. Some of you still don't know some of the new people. Some of you don't even know the old people. Amen? Amen? We should know each other's name at least, right? It's a participate or possess together. It's an ownership. Fellowship doesn't happen by mistake. Just because two people are thrown together doesn't mean that they have fellowship. It has to do with togetherness. That's what we're talking about here as a church. We want to do church. We want to do life together. But it's on a deeper level than those outside of the church, those that may not know Christ. We're talking about a spiritual level. Paul is taking it and he's knocking it up to a different level here. He's saying that we need to be better than the world. Amen? Wow. Thank you, sister. Amen. Amen. Jesus even prayed about it before he even went to heaven. He prayed for his disciples in John 17. Look at verse 11 of that chapter. He's praying and says, now I am departing from the world, They are staying in this world. He's talking about his disciples. He's praying to his Father. But I am coming to you, Holy Father. You have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be what? So that they will be united just as we are. We're talking about unity through humility. We go later in that chapter in verse 21 and verse 22. It says, I pray that they will all be what? One. There's also another big word in there, all. All will be one. That's a mouthful. But he's just as Jesus' prayer. I pray that you, that us, we will all be one just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you. And may they be in us that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. Just in that relationship of the Trinity is one. Guess what? We are to be in relationship with Jesus and the Trinity as one. And we are to be in relationship with one another as one. There is no exceptions. He said all would be one. So this koine is a connection with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the common denominator. If you are in this place and you have accepted Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you. That is the common denominator. That is what joins us together. That what gives us this deeper kind of relationship that God is desiring. We cannot have it outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. This koinonia that Paul is talking about here is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? It's done in the Spirit, church. To tell you the truth, we can't do it outside. It's in the Spirit. As I said, we can experience fellowship outside of the influence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we fellowship with a lot of people in a lot of different ways. But folks, those relationships can break down. But how many know in the church, if we're walking in this kind of relationship and fellowship, it cannot break down. Because God doesn't allow it to break down. We may break down. Our end of it may break down. Their end of it may break down. But guess what? If we're all in the Spirit, guess what? It can't break down. Because we have a common denominator. And that is the Spirit of God that lives in us. We can do things together and we can miss the whole purpose of God's intention of being one in the Spirit. We can gather as a church and miss being the church. We can miss out on the relationships that we can have with one another. We can be sitting in this room and not have fellowship with one another. So Paul used the human body as an illustration of koinonia in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says there, starting with verse 4, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. That's koinonia. In his grace, God has given us different gifts of doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encourage others, be encouraging. If giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Verse 9, we see this evidence of koinonia again. Don't just pretend to love others. I love this. This is the New Living Translation. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Woo. That'll preach. Amen. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Then he repeats it again. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. So we see the word love, we see the word affection, we see the word honoring. All this has to do with koinonia. This is what fellowship is all about. This is why we gather as a church, that we are to walk in this type of fellowship. Paul goes on. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here in a second. So remember the definition of koinonia. I don't know if I have it on there or not. You can read it there. That communion, that partnership, that sharing, participating, and possession together. It's through the Holy Spirit we exist as the body of Christ living in this koinonia. So in this chapter in Corinthians, chapter 12, Paul restates the fact that we may be different, but we belong to the same body. So we kind of read what was similar there in Romans 12. The human body has many parts, but many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. So what Paul's doing here, he's writing to the church in Philippi. In essence, is what he's saying is, you know, some churches aren't doing so well, but I want you to examine yourself to make sure that you are walking in this type of fellowship of koinonia that you should be. He's saying, this is what your expectation is, but are you living up to it? So as we look at this scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to read it here in a minute. You're going to see two attitudes that come in conflict with the spirit of koinonia. Yes. 1 Corinthians 12, I want you to read it. So I want you to listen to this. It says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear says, I am not the part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? Verse 18 goes on and says, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. You tired of hearing it? We've heard it. Hearing it again. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. So basically, we're looking at two different attitudes that Paul brings out here in this chapter. The first attitude is, you don't need me. We can sit here in our seats every week and have a pity party about why we're not being used or why we can't be used. We can kind of maybe lean on the area of maybe laziness, that we're not just responding to what God is laying upon our heart. Or maybe we can go to the place of, I just don't care. There may be that issue of, I don't even want to participate. I just want to go to church, get fed, and go home. So this first attitude, you don't need me. And some of the root cause may be some legitimate reasons, at least in our minds. We see that fear can be one of those reasons why we don't get involved. Why people will say, you don't need me. There's insecurity. A lot of us are insecure in one area of our life or another. And so we don't like to take a chance of a risk of even being a failure. Sometimes it's the fact that we're insignificant. What do I have to offer? What do I can bring to the plate? That insignificant can keep us from serving. There's discouragement. Maybe there's some things that have gone on in your life and you just feel like this is not the moment, or I can't because of this or that. A lot of times people don't get involved. You don't need me because I'm a failure, because everything I try to do, it doesn't work out. Maybe you tried something and it didn't work out. So what's the use? I'm never going to try again. And sometimes it's just believing the lie that you're never going to amount to anything, that you're a nobody, you're a nothing. Some of you have heard that growing up. Maybe that you're a loser or whatever it is that has kind of just lodged in your heart and your mind, that you think you don't have anything to offer, that you can't offer anything. You don't need me. Things can go on better without me. So whatever the excuse is here today, it's not good enough. It is not good enough, church. We can't just say, you don't need me. That is a lousy excuse. Paul's bringing it out here. He said the second attitude we found there in verse 21 is, I don't need you. So let's look at this one. What's the root cause of this? Sometimes it's arrogance. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's an ego that we have that we may be ambitious, we may be whatever, but folks, sometimes we take on this arrogance that I don't need anybody, I can do it myself. Or our group can do it, we don't need anybody else. There's nothing worse than being invited to something to help something and then they don't use you. And then you say, why did I show up anyway? They said they needed help and they didn't even have a place for me. Folks, if you want to lay some flooring, I'll make room for you. Amen. Hallelujah. So sometimes there's an arrogance that we can have towards other people. Sometimes there's just a lack of discernment and love that we don't apply. How many know there are people among us that are gifted and talented in a lot of different areas, and yet we don't tap into maybe what they're capable of doing? You know, there's a spirit in our country of independence. We celebrate our big 4th of July independence. Our core value as Americans is, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. We can do it. I'm independent. I don't need anybody. But church, that is not the philosophy that Jesus created his church for. Jesus built his church that we might depend on one another, that we would be a body, that each part, what? Does its part. We are all one, but each part is doing its thing. Sometimes we don't want what people are offering. Sometimes we write people off. Sometimes we don't need people because maybe we even have an unteachable spirit. We want to teach, but we don't want to be taught. Folks, I grew up with a saying. My mom would do it when I kind of copped an attitude. She used that old phrase, bite your nose off in spite of your face. Anybody heard that phrase before? Sometimes that's what we do in the church. We're biting our nose off in spite of our face when we refuse to allow people to step up to the plate and for us to support them and be there. Amen? It's awful quiet in here today. I should have left the heat off. I think it's too warm. That's all that flannel. It's making you warm. So koinonia was being suppressed in the Corinthian church. That's why Paul had to write to the Corinthian church. But Paul wrote this question also to the Philippian church. Are you walking in fellowship together in the Spirit? So this is a question I have for you. I'm stealing Paul's question here today. Are we walking in fellowship together in the Spirit? I want to ask you just a series of questions just to kind of feed you some thought, some things to pray about. Are we encouraging people to respond to the Spirit's leading when it comes to ministry? Barnabas was a great person like that. He pursued Paul. He pursued John Mark. He blessed the church at Antioch. He blessed the church in Jerusalem. He blessed the poor. He was just an encourager all around. Are we an encouraging people, responding to the Holy Spirit, encouraging others to be involved in a ministry that God has called them? Are we discouraging people by not supporting them in ministry, by not showing up? You know, we want people to teach. We want people to use their gift. But by not participating, by not responding, by not being there, guess what? We're not supporting them. We're saying we don't need you. Is it about us four and no more when it comes to this koinonia, this teachings, the experiences, and the agendas? Are we inclusive or exclusive? Are we concerned with the overall health of our congregation or our personal preferences? Folks, I don't have the choice of having personal preferences as a pastor. I have outlines. I have sermons that I have wrote, and I thought, man, this is really good. I'm going to preach this. And I got closer to the weekend, and it's like, no, nah, no. Nah. It's not what God wants me to teach. It's not what I'm supposed to share. We can't do it our own. I can't preach my preferences. I can't preach what I want. As some of you teachers know, you can't preach with always what you want. Sometimes we need to preach other stuff. And maybe even stuff that we don't want to. And maybe some stuff that we're not even walking and living in. Now that's tough. Because you're preaching to yourself. Which church do we closely resemble, the church in Corinth or the church in Philippi? Philippians 2:1, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Paul challenged the Philippian church to examine themselves to see if these were present, if their evidence of this was happening in their church. We all know it's good to have a regular checkup. We go, we get a yearly physical. And what do they do when you go out in the office? You have to fill out those sheets again. And they ask you the same questions they asked the last time you were in there. And you're thinking in your mind, don't you have this on the computer? Don't you already have this information? You already know what medicine I'm taking. You already know what problems I've had and illnesses I had, or kidney stones that I had, or whatever. But no, they ask questions. Why? Because things might have changed. There might be something new that maybe you haven't thought about. Maybe there's that little ache in my foot or my knee or my shoulder that, oh, I didn't have that last time I was in here. Church, we have a lot of aches and pains. And it's good to ask the hard questions. We need to ask the questions. The Bible says we are to examine ourselves, and if we don't, guess who's going to examine us? He's going to examine us. And it's better for us to examine ourselves and get it right than for us to be disciplined by the Lord. So this whole series that I'm doing, it's just a checkup. Where are we in this? I just was reading this in my devotion, and it just, this scripture just kind of slammed me. I was like, because I wanted to preach on Jesus, you know, giving up his life, being that servant, being humble. And then I read these first four verses, and it was like, man, this is loaded. This is loaded. So today what we're talking about is preventive medicine. Preventive medicine. We want to promote koinonia. As far as I'm concerned, it's like this, that if we're in unity, what? Nothing will be impossible for us. Amen. Remember the story of the Tower of Babel? They were in unity. It wasn't for God, it was against God, but God said, hey, you know, these guys are all united. They're all working together. They all have one purpose. Amen. You know what? It's anti-me. So I'm going to go down and break it up. And he did. He changed their language. But what he said was, because they are in unity, nothing would be impossible for them. Folks, we need the Holy Spirit to make it possible in us. It is unity through humility. When we walk, what? In encouragement. When we walk in love. And we walk in fellowship. Folks, I want you to get this in your spirit, because we're in a vision year here. And for this vision to take off, we need these things in place. Or we're going to have setbacks. Or we're going to be bumping heads. We need to be on the same page. Father, we praise you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is here because we brought him. He's in us. He wasn't waiting in this building for us to show up. But Lord, he lives in us. And we're asking that these traits that were found in Jesus Christ, this encouragement, this love, and this deep loving fellowship, Lord, would be ours as a church. Father, we're coming and asking you, Lord, if there's anything in us that would prevent that from happening or prevent these things from manifesting themselves in us. Lord, we ask that you would reveal them so that we can confess them, so that we can get things lined out, not only with you, but with one another. That, Lord, we can move together in the same direction. Lord, we see the enemy working in our nation. We see how it's split from one end to the other, Lord. We aren't one nation anymore. There are churches that are in the same state, Lord. They're meeting under the same roof, but there's two different congregations. And Father, we also know that in those environments, you do not move. You do not have your way. So Father, we're asking that we create an environment by doing what you've asked us to do, by allowing traits of Jesus Christ to be in us. Yes, we have work to do. Yes, there are things that we need to work on, improve. But we're asking today, Father, that you would help us. Because your word says, is there any? Paul asked the hard question. We're asking the hard question here this morning, Lord. Is there any way in us that you do not approve of? And today, that statement may be for you here today, and it has nothing to do with my sermon whatsoever. Is there anything in you here today that is not pleasing Jesus Christ? I ask today that you make an altar where you're at here this morning and just say, Jesus, I'm blowing it in this area of my life, and I want you to come in. I want you to help me. I want you to strengthen me. I'm going to work on it. Because we're in this house. We want to be all in the same boat. It's fellowship. All fellows in the same ship. Going in the same direction. God, I pray for those here today. Is there anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ? The Bible says that if we confess and realize that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, we can accept that work. We can accept what Jesus did for us as our substitute. And we won't have to be punished for those sins. But we recognize it. We admit it. We believe it and we confess it. And by faith, we are saved. Knowing that the work of Christ has been complete in us. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, we invite you to accept Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you didn't have a prayer request at the beginning of the service. But maybe there's some things that maybe the Holy Spirit is revealing to you that you'd like somebody to pray with you about. And we would love to pray with you here this morning. We're not in the business of condemnation, church. We're not even in the business of judging. Today we're here in the business of loving and allowing that comforting love to restore people, to heal people, to deliver people. Are you here today and you need a touch from God? I'm just going to open it up. If you want to come forward, you're welcome to come forward. We'll gladly pray with you here this morning. If not, we'll just move on to our festivities. But don't walk out of this building without doing business with Him. Do you want prayer this morning? We'll have some people come up and pray with you. We're not here to embarrass you. But it's at these altars. It's at these altars that we meet Jesus. It's at these altar times that change comes. It's at the altar we look in the mirror and we see ourselves for who we really are. My sermon wasn't a condemnation sermon. It was an encouraging sermon. because we have some work to do. We have some work to do.